Right. I mean, that's definitely it. He probably has been to a couple church services. The Welcome to My Nightmare performer has been married since 1976, and he says he has never been unfaithful. He does Bible study daily and goes to church every Sunday. You guys gotta look this guy up. It's unbelievable, even the stuff he comes out with. He also proudly says that his three kids have never had any trouble with drugs or alcohol. Cooper, who delighted fans in the 1970s with his macabre theatrical show, will be introduced to a new generation of fans on Sunday when NBC airs a live version of the classic Jesus Christ Superstar, starring John Legend. He will be reprising the role of King Herod, which he first tackled in 2000 when Superstar writers Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice asked him to record King Herod's song as part of a London cast recording. Cooper's inspiration for his performance is Harry Potter actor Alan Rickman. I guess that was Snape, yeah. When I first heard about it, I thought Alan Rickman, that condescending sort of arrogant character. And I kind of fashioned what I would do after what I thought Alan Rickman would do if he were alive. He chuckles.
He died?
Alan Rickman did, yeah, I guess so. Yeah. No, this guy is still alive. He looks dead, but one more time. Alice Cooper. So if you guys are looking for a new Kristen role model, you got one right here. There you go. All right. But folks, that's one little article I want to share with you guys today, just because, I mean, that's kind of where we're at today, you know, Laodicea. I'm pretty sure the Bible said, let not your good be evil spoken of. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, the whole thing about considering the younger Christians that are under you so that you're not a stumbling block to them or whatnot. That's great that his kids and his sons never, you know, had any issues with drugs and alcohol and stuff like that. But I wonder how many people have died and gone to hell listening to his music. And that's just kind of like where it's at today. It's all about me. What do I want? What do I desire? How far can I bend the truth while still holding on to it or proclaiming that I'm with it? And that's all we need right there. Another great Christian celebrity. Alice Cooper. So I thought that was interesting. I wanted to share that with you. But then one more thing, and then we'll move on with the rest of our service here. Did you guys hear about what the Pope said today?
No.
Mm.
God bless you.
Yeah.
Bless you. Achie.
Pass the meatballs. Let's see. All right, so this one is on the old Pope, old Papa. Anybody in here have a Roman Catholic background? I think most of you kids I know, your history and everything, mostly been here. So Kelly does, I know that. Jenny's dad does. That's pretty much it as far as this goes. But anyway, Pope Francis, the Holy Father. Pope Francis, there is no hell. All right, that's what the Pope says. There you go. So if you're sweating about that or worried about any relatives going there, you can now sit free and not worry any longer. All right, Pope Francis, there's no hell. In another interview with his longtime atheist friend, Eugenio Scalfari, Pope Francis claims that hell does not exist and that condemned souls just disappear. All right, that's not only bad doctrine, that's not even good science.
We got kinetic energy. Where does that go?
That's very good, Sierra. So you guys know about the laws of thermodynamics, right? Okay. No. Was it on SpongeBob? No, I don't know about it. We'll come back to that. We'll come back to that. All right. This is a denial of the 2,000-year-old teaching of the Catholic Church about the reality of hell and the eternal existence of the soul. The interview between Scalfari and the Pope was published March 28, 2018, so yesterday, in La Repubblica. The relevant section on hell was translated by the highly respected weblog Rorate Caeli. These are Italian names. I'm doing my best. The interview was headlined, "The Pope. It is an honor to be called revolutionary." All right. Scalfari says to the Pope, "Your Holiness, in our previous meeting, you told me that our species will disappear in a certain moment and that God, still out of his creative force, will create new species. You have never spoken to me about the souls who died in sin and will go to hell to suffer it for eternity. You have, however, spoken to me of good souls, admitted to the contemplation of God. But what about bad souls? Where are they punished?" Pope Francis says, "They are not punished. Those who repent obtain the forgiveness of God and enter the rank of souls who contemplate him. But those who do not repent and cannot therefore be forgiven disappear. There is no hell. There is the disappearance of sinful souls. All right. The Catechism of the Catholic Church states the teaching of the Church affirms the existence of hell and its eternity. Immediately after the death of souls, of those who die in a state of mortal sin, they descend into hell, where they suffer the punishments of hell, eternal fire. The chief punishment of hell is eternal separation from God, in whom alone man can possess the life and happiness for which he was created and for which he longs. The Catechism further states, catechisms are like their rules, their doctrines of their faith. The affirmations of sacred scripture and the teachings of the church on the subject of hell are a call to responsibility incumbent upon man to make use of this freedom in view of his eternal destiny. They are at the same time an urgent call to conversion. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Since we know neither the day nor the hour, we should follow the advice of the Lord and watch constantly so that when the single course of our earthly life is completed, we may merit, so work, they believe in works, we may merit to enter with him into the marriage feast and be numbered among the blessed, and not, like the wicked and slothful servants, be ordered to depart into the eternal fire, into the outer darkness, where men will weep and gnash their teeth. All right, so let's go back up real quick. I don't want to read all this. But Pope Francis, the statement was this: they are not punished. Those who repent obtain the forgiveness of God and enter the rank of souls who contemplate him. But those who do not repent and cannot therefore be forgiven disappear. Now, earlier I said that that's not only bad doctrine according to the Bible, but it's not good science. So one of the laws of thermodynamics. Whoa, watch your mouth, boy. I guess in the sense of hell be thermodynamics. All right. What happened to that one?
What just disappears?
Right? So, the guy that was interviewing him is a self-proclaimed atheist. And it's funny how even the unsaved world will go along with the heresy out of the Bible that doesn't even go along with their science. An atheist himself should have said, well, that's stupid, that doesn't make any sense. A soul can't just disappear. Right? If your whole life is based off of rationality, objectionable science, that what's science? You know, that's looking at the universe and observing it and then coming to conclusions, right? So therefore, if something is in existence, it can't just disappear unless David Copperfield is not doing magic or is not doing optical illusions, but he's actually doing real magic, right? It doesn't make any sense. But that's what Pope Francis says right here. In order to, who knows what his agenda is, just to appease this guy that he's talking to ease your conscience or something like that. He says, there is no hell. There's the disappearance of sinful souls, So, that's just a little bit more of a headline of what's going on out there right now. The Catholic Church, their leader has now taken away that hell, which is very interesting. All throughout history, they've used that as a great way to get money from their followers. You know, the whole thing about paying indulgences. Give us a certain amount of money to the church, and then that will decrease the amount of time that your fallen loved ones spend in purgatory, burning, and stuff like that. So, I figured I'd just let you guys know what's going on out there in the world, kind of catch you up to some of that stuff, anything like that. Anybody got any comments on that?
They just want to believe that there's something waiting for them that's not as bad as they think it is. They just don't want to think that whenever they die, they're going to go to hell now because of what they did on earth. They just want hope for something better, but then again, that's their fault.
Yeah. No, it sucks. It sucks that, you know, that thing is taken away from them. The sad thing about it is even, like, down throughout history, what I was reading, that at the end of the whole article right there was just that the church itself is kind of, you know, caught off guard by this. All their doctrine goes against what he just said. But that's the Catholic Church. I mean, this is a good example right here of, you know, what happens when man becomes an authority over the Bible. And that's why I couldn't imagine just being a Catholic. I mean, your doctrine, your beliefs change with whatever a man says. What's up, Angela?
So, correct me if I'm wrong, but don't Catholics believe and have they always believe that they can pray someone out of purgatory, like mm-hmm. that place between heaven and hell? So what have they been praying for all this time?
And paying money.
That's the indulgence that I was talking about. Absolutely. So it's just unbelievable that, I mean, that for me, just logically, if I was a Catholic, I mean, and I had to believe that this guy was God on earth who never makes a mistake, who speaks ex cathedra, meaning perfectly and all that stuff like that. It seems like right then, I mean, my faith would have crumbled, you know, like all these years, you know, what about history? But nowadays, I mean, the big thing is don't look at history, live in the moment. You know, and so maybe that's the same doctrine that they're passing on to their followers. You know what? And you look at some of the stuff the Catholic Church is doing. It was never right to tell their priests in whatever that they got in their church not to marry. Okay, the Bible said we ought to watch out for that stuff over there in Timothy. People forbidding to marry and those that abstain from it and stuff like that. But nowadays they're talking about they're having such a hard time getting new priests inside the church and everything like that that they want to start having married priests come into the church. You know, so, I mean, that's just another thing that changes. If you look down throughout the history of the Catholic Church and the stuff that they said are hardline rules that they follow and go along with, they're always willing to change those things. I believe a couple of years ago, I think it was Benedict that talked about teaching the theory of evolution along with creation and everything like that, you know, which you would think would contradict all your doctrine also. But, I mean, that's just one of those things. Just like the Bible says, she's the mother of harlots, the abominations of all the earth. The Bible talks about her in Proverbs chapter 30 and says, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. So she's always got to be fluid. She's got to be able to change with the times so that she can adapt and be ready to go. On Thursday in the youth leadership, I talked to you guys about how the true church, our church, you know, Bible-believing Christians, we also have that liberty that God gave us so that we can adapt to the times. But yet none of our doctrine changes. The Catholic Church changes its doctrine to line up with the times. If the times say, you know what, communism is the right way to go, she gets behind them. When Adolf Hitler took over that huge swath of Europe and Germany and all that stuff like that, you know what Hitler was? He was a baptized Roman Catholic. And what did the Catholic Church do? Did she say, no, you can't kill these people. You can't go against the Jews. No, she got in behind Hitler. She helped him out. A lot of people thought that at the end of World War II, the Catholic Church helped transfer a lot of those Nazi officials down to South America by dressing them up as priests and sending them through their little channels and stuff like that. So that's just the Catholic Church, and I mean, that's just the history on her. She's doing exactly what the Bible says she's going to do. She's playing the harlot. She's joining up with whoever she needs to join up to get the job done. And eventually, what she's going to do, because she didn't have any standards, she's going to be able to bring all religions back into herself and get ready for when the Antichrist shows up. And that's what we're getting ready for. You got to get rid of these hardline Bible doctrines that exclude and that cause other religions not to want to join up with you. You got to make yourself fluid and open to anything that changes so that anybody will be able to join up with you and not have any type of contradictions and stuff like that. So times are changing. That's what's happening. What's up, Amanda?
Does the book have anything in the Bible to back up what he said? I think they just learned it out of a scroll.
Well, that's the thing. So you said in their Bible. Yeah. So they don't really have a Bible. They have like this thing called the missal, and you'll see them carry that. If anybody's ever been to Mass, they have kind of like a parade before Mass starts, like a processional. A priest comes down swinging something that has like incense in it, and another guy comes in carrying a book. It's all shiny, gold-plated, and everything like that, and that's the missal. And what it is, it's pretty much a little bit of man's philosophy, Catholic doctrines mixed in with the Bible. Thomas Aquinas had a lot to do with that thing. And so anyway, this is kind of like what they use as their what they center their service around. But it's still selected readings that aren't exactly like our Bible and stuff like that. So when it comes down to it, when you guys go back out here into the big church, look along that big, long timeline. You're going to see these different things called like the Council of Trent, the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Thermopylae, and stuff like that. What those are, that's pretty much how they put together their church's doctrine. We didn't put our doctrine together based off of councils. We put it based off of the council and the Word of God, you know, all those counselors. What they did is they got together and said, all right, let's talk about where the world's at. Let's talk about what we're trying to accomplish at the church. And then we'll go ahead and make those our rules of operation for this moment and this time. You see what I'm saying? So therefore, if the Pope himself says, you know what, this is what we're going to believe now, the church itself has to line up with that because he's their leader. So does that make sense? Not really, kind of?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's like, how do you, like,
You know what?
Open it?
Huh?
So do they even open it?
The missile? Oh yeah, they read out of that thing. Yeah, and it sounds a lot like the Bible too. There's each scripture has a date next to it actually. You know, and they'll read the date and the scripture that goes along with it, and they pretty much just do their service. But that's what it is. It's a show. It's religious. It looks right. It sounds good. It's in a beautiful, you know, cathedral and stuff like that. And people say, you know what? I can either, you know, try to get serious with God and, you know, develop my own personal relationship, or I can pay someone to do it for me and join the show and then feel good about it. I can pay for my sins. Go tell my priest what I did wrong. He says you're forgiven. I can keep living like hell and just keep, you know, doing whatever I want to. So it's a trade-off. You know, it's a trade-off. That's the big difference. Are you looking for a religion with God, or are you looking for a relationship with God? And if you want a religion, you got one right here. You got the mother of harlots. And the Bible says eventually she's going to join all the religions of the world back to herself, Islam included. A couple of months ago, we talked about Islam and where it really came from and how Muhammad's wife was a Roman Catholic, Khadijah. And the Roman Catholic Church were trying to get down into Jerusalem, but they didn't have an army at the time, and they needed to use the Muslim. They needed to use the Arab people because they were really good at fighting. They came from Ishmael, who God said he would enlarge out there in that wilderness, in that desert. And what they did, a lot of those Ishmaelites, a lot of those Arab people wouldn't convert and become Catholics. And so what they did is they told them to look for a savior that would come later on. And the Catholic priests start messing around with, Muhammad's family line. Eventually, Muhammad showed up and became a leader for the Arab people. The Pope was using Muhammad as his man out in the Middle East to knock out all his enemies so that he can go and take over Jerusalem. And eventually what happened? The Arab people got so strong that the Pope thought they were going to hand over Jerusalem to him, and they didn't. And then the crusade started, just like that. The Islamic faith itself came from the Roman Catholic Church. A lot of people don't know that, though. A couple of months ago, you guys saw all these commercials with, they had a Catholic priest and Islamic imam, and it was like a Amazon commercial where they were passing knee braces back and forth with one another. I don't know if you guys saw that thing, but that's kind of like one of those subliminal messages that they got there, showing the relationship between those two is going to happen again. All right, what's up, Sierra?
Yeah. Technically, the entire timeline is 7,000 years old before the eternal reign of Christ, or like the millennium, whatever. You know, doesn't mean that we have like around like 5,000, maybe like 4,000 years left, pretty much.
Well, according to like people that have done like genealogies and chronologies, the way that they look at that is, they say, let's say Adam and Eve were right here. And this is the beginning. And then right here, we call 0 AD when Jesus Christ showed up. I'm just going to put some crosses up here because everybody recognizes that. What they say is that from this point on back was already 4,000 years. Okay? So that's Abraham, Isaac, Moses, all the kings of Israel. Then the Jews go through all their kings, and they go into captivity, and finally Jesus Christ shows up in 0 AD. So this is before Christ, 4,000 years.
Oh, so it's actually a lot closer than I thought.
So what year are we in right now?
Like 2018, I hope.
Yeah. You're right, bro. You're right. So we're at 2018 right now, after death, the year of our Lord. All right, so we're at 2018. The Bible says the day of the Lord is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years are as one day. How many days did it take God to make the earth? Well, not the earth, but everything that he created back in Genesis. How much was it?
Six.
Okay, so yeah, it took six. He worked for six, but the seventh day is when he rested. Okay, so if you say a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, so we got 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000. Right here, we're in our 6,000th year in the year 2000. Okay? And the Bible says the 7,000 year he rested. So if our calendar was correct, that means that Jesus Christ should have came back in the year 2000, and we should have already started his 1,000 year reign. But we know that our timeline is off. There's spots in the Bible where the Bible says God changes the times and the seasons. There's spots in the Bible where you see that God stops the sun. There's spots in the Bible where God says, you know what, when Israel's out of fellowship, I'm not going to count the time.
So where does that leave us? We don't know. The Bible said no man can know the day and the hour. But then it said in the New Testament, Christians should know the times and the seasons. Times and the seasons. Can you guys kind of tell? Who knows when the first day of spring is? Off the top of your head. Okay. But can you tell when spring is near? Yeah, absolutely. You know the times and the seasons. You don't have to know the date. You don't have to know when the spring equinox is, the summer equinox, the winter solstice and stuff like that is. You can tell by the weather and how it changes. You can tell by looking around at what's going on. Well, that's the same thing. That's why God gave us so much stuff about what to look for when he came back. We were supposed to know the times and the seasons of all that stuff. So to answer Sierra's question, technically the rapture should have already taken place. We should have already been in the millennium right now. But times and the seasons, you know. It's looking close. It's getting there. The Pope is doing his job. Everybody else needs to jump in and do theirs, I guess. So.
I have a question.
Lauren.
Is there, like, a simple-ish way that you could prove out God to someone?
Yes.
So, I mean, so, number one, Lauren, let's do this. you got, let's say you got three different types of people out there, three different types of unbelievers. You got people that are just simple. They're ignorant. They've never heard anything about the Bible. A couple years ago at camp, a 12-year-old kid, or 10-year-old kid, that lived in Independence, Missouri, in the middle of the Midwest flyover country, we're not talking about out in Los Angeles or any place else like that, where what the West Coast and the East Coast, they call this area the Bible Belt. Okay, it's just supposed to be hicks, camels, and Bibles here and stuff like, or not camels, cattle. The other thing, yeah, that we ride on. I guess we don't ride, nobody rides on cows anyway. This kid, in 2013, okay, after all of Billy Graham's crusades, after all the great awakenings that have come to America, after Young Life and all the other crazy things that have taken place, after all the televangelist channels, this kid in Independence, Missouri, told me he never heard of anyone called Jesus Christ that died for our sins. Wow. Who would have thought that was even possible?
Where did he come from again?
Independence. All right. This kid's saved now. He comes to the church every now and then. He's friends with the kid in here. But, I was just blown away. I couldn't believe that. You know, that didn't make any sense to me. I mean, the Bible does say in the last days, you know, they'll fall away from the truth and stuff like that. But I just was like, there's no way in the world that's now. It's like, God, I mean, we got the internet, we got television, we got radio. I mean, how could you not know about Jesus Christ? Here's a kid right here in Independence that had no idea about him. Okay, so anyway, you got some people that are just simple. They just haven't heard. Then you got people that have heard, but they've just rejected it, okay? I'll call those people scorners or something like that. So a scorner is a person where they've heard the truth, they've made up their mind on it, and they've rejected it. And so I'd say for that person, there's no way that you could get that truth to them. They've hardened their heart. They've done like Pharaoh. They've hardened their heart against God. And now all God's going to do is try to help damn them. He's going to use them to accomplish his purpose, to prove to other people that he exists. But let's just take the simple person. For a simple person, when I'm explaining God to them or something like that, what I got to understand, kind of like just their ability. If it's a little kid, it's easier, honestly. It's easier for little kids to believe in stuff like that. They've got no problem believing in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and things they can't see. You and I, the older we get, we need more proof. So for a little kid, I'd use, you know, just the stuff that he can look around and look at that nobody else can explain, and I'd just say, well, God did it. How'd the sun get up there? Well, obviously God did it. Now, for the more intelligent person that is older but simple, they just want to learn about God, they never heard about him, here's one of the easiest ways I like to give people. And I go back to kind of what I was talking to you guys about. How do we get here? No matter who you are, no matter what you believe, an atheist or stuff like that, one thing that stumps people is that question, how did we get here? Somebody says, we got here through evolution. What started the process of evolution? Okay? So, the thing is this. Let's say number one. This is a 1-2-3 punch right here. This is simple, okay? Now, we either got here, by the way, scientists talk about now, the Big Bang, okay? Which is where nothing existed, and then out of nothing came something, which is hilarious because it goes against all science then. What scientists believe disproves their own laws, which is, you can't create matter from nothing. You guys know about spontaneous generation and stuff like that? Okay, that's just spontaneous. That something was generated, it came out of nothing. Okay? So that's if you bring that argument up to them, most of the time people will just kind of shut up and then listen to the rest of what you have to say. Okay? Or it's what God said. God, who always was here, everything came from him. Well, that actually makes sense for science. Science actually approves of that. Did you know the Bible talks about that there's two types of science? There's a science falsely so-called, and then there's a science that the Bible backs up. Alright? If the rule in science is matter can't be created nor destroyed, then if God always was here and everything came from him, we got a solution to our problem. God was the matter. And then he just put it in a different form to make us. But it always goes back to him. That always was and always is. You see that? So it's the creation story. The last thing would be the illusion, which is none of this is real. We're all nuts and just kind of living inside of our heads and going psychotic right now. You know, this is all just a figment of your imagination. Okay? So, this is pretty much where I start. If they're listening here, then I'll kind of go down and just kind of see where else they're at with stuff. You know, are they the type of person that, you know, wants to know about, you know, maybe they have the big questions. Well, okay, let's say God did make everything, Zach. Why do bad things happen to good people? Some people want to go down that line. Other people want to do more of the science stuff, you know, and explain stuff like that. But in general, I would always just start right here. Let's go back to the beginning. This is why I believe in God. Just because for my own, you know, human mind, I got to have a start to something before I can start believing something else. So whenever you're dealing with something about the existence of God, I would always just go back to the beginning. Let me guys ask you this, and I don't know if you'll be able to get this. I think you are, because you kids are smart. Let's say we did come from a big bang happened or something like that, because believe it or not, scientists will still go along with that. They'll say, you know what, I see what you're saying about, you know, you can't create matter from nothing, but let's say it somehow did, just to get everything started off. And so they still won't believe the creation thing. All right, cool. And they say, so let's say evolution did create us. I mean, look at Darwin's finches. Look at all the vestigial structures you got in your body, the things that are in your body that you don't need to live, but they're still there. Obviously, you used to be a different animal, right? Okay, whatever. My question to them is this. A lot of them say we started out as just like some bacteria or something like that, and we were like an asexual being. I think that just means one sex. I probably shouldn't use words I don't know. Huh?
Asexual means that you repopulate by yourself.
There you go. Reproduce by yourself. Is that like the earthworm? Or is that
starfish, pretty much.
So anyway, there's only one. There's only one sex, okay? And you can reproduce by yourself. And you know what they say about evolution? Nature is always about how can I survive? It's about survival of the fittest. What improvement can I make to myself to survive better, right? Let me ask you guys this. Do you think it's easier for you to survive if you can reproduce by yourself or if you have to rely on somebody else to reproduce? Why would evolution produce two sexes? Stupid. Okay, second thing. If everything got started from nothing, why then would evolution produce something called death? You came from nothing. Why would you bring nothing back into existence to improve your chances of surviving? Do you guys understand that? Was that one too? Okay. What's the purpose? Trey's like, no, not really. If there was nothing, and then all of a sudden, boom, a big bang happened, and then evolution is survival of the fittest. We got to do what we can to keep developing and make this thing bigger and better and bigger and better. How does death help you survive better and longer and improve your chances of existence? Wouldn't it slow the thing down? Wouldn't death be like a monkey wrench? Oh, Sierra, what do you think?
Overpopulation.
Overpopulation. Well, we're talking about getting started here. We're talking about the one amoeba.
Your body would just naturally wear down. It can't overcome the cause of death.
But that's something else. If it came from nothing, if it came from zero, why would you create yourself to wear down?
Good question. It's just like a big pain.
See, the whole problem with everything that an evolutionist...
They say that they're getting better because people are living longer. But they're
what?
Slowly overcoming that problem, which is them still evolving.
So here's the thing. If you have to slowly overcome it, how do you exist long enough to even, you know, populate, to create yourself a second time type of deal? You see what I'm saying? They'd say we came from absolutely nothing. There was nothing that was there, and then out of nothing came a life form of some sort. And then that life form of some sort along the line decided that, okay, I've got to have death again in order to increase my chances of living or whatnot. Maybe I should move off of this because I don't want to start losing you guys or anything like that. So, all right, one more on this one. I don't think we're going to lose some people. Go ahead.
If you could hardly explain on how the Big Bang happened, how would you explain death? Because if it just came from nothing, then you'd just be saying that, like, oh, I either get reincarnated or I just go back into nothing.
Something like that.
Since I don't have the crazy.
I feel like we're in the twilight zone right now. I'm getting cloudy up here. I need to come back and do this real quick. So anyway, my whole point for getting off on that little tangent was just to delineate down that line one more time, just about how the first option just can't be true. It jacks up, it's against science, it's against common sense, it makes no sense. Why would you go from one being into relying on two beings and stuff like that? Why would you go from no life to life, then bring death back into the picture to slow your chances down of survival and everything like that? When you look at the order that nature has, when you look at the structure that's put to it, there's got to be a designer behind it. Now, let me give you guys this just as a heads up, and then we'll get a little bit, because I want to kind of clarify some more about what you were saying, Lauren. Where we're at today is not only the people on you know, marijuana are on this one, really, the illusion, okay? Most people, atheists included, are going to this one. That doesn't mean that they believe in God. This right here, you can believe in creation without believing in God. What's the alternative? Aliens. That's right. We had an intelligent designer. We had somebody up, E.T., from far, far away. You guys know about the SETI program? That's what they're all about, the search for extraterrestrial intelligence. That's what they're doing. They're saying, okay, we know the Bible can't be right, and we understand what they're saying about the laws of thermodynamics not making sense with the Big Bang. We got to come up with something. What? E.T. There we go. E.T. phone home. So now Hollywood goes big after the alien stuff and everything like that. Now we got this search for extraterrestrial life. It's got to be out there because the Bible can't be true. We know that, because if the Bible's true, then we got to face a judgment. We're not having that. We're too advanced. We're too educated to believe that. So let's look for aliens and stuff like that. So that's where we're at today. And eventually, all the world, I believe, would believe in this one right here. When the Antichrist shows up, I bet he's going to come back like an alien. Eventually, I believe that there will be some type of a UFO that come down to Earth. Not because aliens are real, but because it will play along with what man has always believed, and then it'll make the Bible look like it's false. What's up, Lauren?
Missouri has, it's called MUFO, and it's like a UFO hunters program, and they're like...
Are you a member? No, oh, yeah.
UFO. Like, what? If you're like trying to sound it out and stuff, like, I just looked it up and it's like this whole program and you have to be like, I don't know, like joined in and all this like weird nonsense stuff.
Wow.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Beautiful. Hey, and I wanted to make sure, so when you asked, is there a simple way to prove the existence of God, am I going down the right track for you? Were you talking about something more practical, more basic?
I have a friend and he's been to church here once, but he like grew up in a Presbyterian church. Or,
mm-hmm.
And so like he's like, I'm not opposed to believing in God, but so much like bad stuff's gone down in my life that I don't understand why I should think it's true. And so like anything
sense.
He's like proof, like down to the last little thing you can get it.
Yeah.
He's like, why would I believe this when scientists can prove otherwise? And then
sure.
Like, well, then I'd have to like go back deeper, but then he wants
know how far I can go.
Happens a lot. I met a lot of people who are like, oh, I don't believe in the Lord, but if he comes down and starts walking on water, then all of a sudden he does this thing. I'm like, what?
Yeah, the thing about that, let's just be honest up front. Some people you're just not going to be able to give a legit answer to just because of where they're at. The way you know that, it's just like even Tierra said, if I see Jesus come down and walk on water, everyone that saw Jesus walk on water, did they believe in him? No, they didn't. Everyone that saw the miracles that God did in Egypt, did they go out with the Israelites when they left Egypt? No. It's not miracles, it's not about the show, it's about man's heart. Pharaoh got to see God's hand like nobody else ever did. Did that change his heart? No. For whatever reason, and that's the thing about man, there's one thing that God has no control over, and that's a man's heart. When he made us, he chose to give us that ability to absolutely see all his miracles, see all his power and his might, and still be stubborn enough to say, I'll do it my way. I mean, folks, think about that. Lucifer, who was more intelligent than anybody that has ever existed, only second to God himself, over there, and I think it's Zechariah or something like that, the Bible talks about someone up in heaven that sounds like Jesus Christ, not even being able to deal with him by himself, but had to refer him to another guy in the Trinity to handle him. We're talking about a crazy intelligent being, a super powerful being himself. He knew God better than anyone else did, and yet, because he had his own free will, chose to go against God. So how in the world am I going to expect, you know, some piddly human being that's never seen God, that only knows God from what a preacher says to him, or what a Christian says to him, or what the Bible says to him, or what they see at Christmas or at Easter, how am I going to expect that person to change his mind and follow what the Bible says? I'm not. When it comes down to it, a decision to follow God is not a head decision, it's a heart decision. And no matter what facts you give them, no matter what intelligence you put before them, if that person hasn't had their heart broken by God, it's not going to work. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh, which just means near, unto them that are of a broken heart, and save it such as be of a contrite spirit. The only way that God can get to know someone and get closer to them is when their heart gets broken. And honestly, that's why churches do so much work with the homeless, with the poor. That's why the Bible says God chose those that are poor in spirit to be rich in faith. That's just what it is. You guys notice that? How much poor people flock to religion? The Bible said even over there in 1 Corinthians 1, not many wise men, not many noble men, not many mighty men are called. But God have chosen the base things in this world to confound those that are wise. That's just how God does it. Somehow, I guess they've chosen to, and it's not like that all the time. You guys know that. You got rich people that believe in God and they're saved, they're going to be in heaven, but for the most part, when you choose riches in this world, you choose to neglect God. And that's just how it goes. So that's that. But I'd say, I mean, after a while, that's just what it comes to. Each person is kind of on their own plane with it. When I turned my heart to God, and I grew up in church, you know, my dad was a pastor. I didn't know an unsaved person in my family. Everybody that I knew in my family, they all went to church. But the first time I made God personal to me was when God broke my heart when I was in college. Okay? I was saved, but I was still going to live my own life and do things like I wanted to do them. And the first time that God got a hold of me, regardless of all the Christian apologists, regardless of all the facts I had about eternity, and I knew what was going to happen, I was a saved person, but I still was going to live my own life. And what it took wasn't facts. It was God breaking my heart before I got serious with him. And it's the same thing for an unsaved man. Until God brings that man to the end of himself, until God brings that man to a low spot in his life, no matter what you say to that person, it's really not going to matter. I know that sounds kind of pessimistic and down. It's like, well, God, I mean, are my friends going to have to be homeless before I can witness to them? Well, not really. I mean, it just depends on the level that person is at. So for a really hard person that doesn't, you know, listen to any of the facts that you give them and stuff like that, the proofs like that are just so simple and they want more, usually that person isn't looking for more facts. He's looking for a head-on collision with God. And then once that takes place, God can change his heart and do something with him. So, that makes sense. That answer your question more? Somewhat, like, yeah, it'll do. Yeah. So, I know, man. I know that's just how it is. It sucks because you're like, well, I got the Bible. You say it's the truth. It's God's word. I mean, I'm using it. I mean, why in the world aren't they believing it? Why isn't it working? I'll say this about that. when you are putting out the Bible, don't worry about that. Just because it didn't work immediately. And that's the thing, you know, we oftentimes, you know, we have our own timeline of things. We think church goes, you know, an hour and a half. The Holy Spirit takes what happened in that hour and a half and is using it for the next year in somebody's life. That's just the thing. We operate in this time. We operate with bounds. We operate within measurements. What God does happens from eternity. And I know it's proof in my own life. My friends that got saved and came to church with me here, I used to witness to those guys and talk to them about stuff in the Bible. They just kind of looked at it from a distance, didn't say much about it, but left it alone. I didn't see one of my friends get saved in high school. It wasn't until after we got out of high school, a couple of years later, that they called up and were like, hey, so tell me about that stuff that you were talking about again. I thought they had forgotten about it. I thought they forgot about me. But that's just how it goes. Your job is to plant that seed. Your job is to water it by giving them more information when they come back to you and ask you about it. And the Holy Spirit's job is to give the increase to it when he sees fit. That's just how it is. Maybe some of you guys talk to someone in kindergarten, and you're going to run into them, you know, after high school or something like that, and they'll be like, hey, I remember you said this thing, and I never forgot about that thing. Because the Holy Spirit of God works on a different timeline than we do. And so that's just the thing. We just got to be sure that we don't get used to looking for the results, you know, automatically. Just trust that, like the Bible says, when God's word goes out, it's not going to return void. It's going to accomplish the purpose that he sent it forth to accomplish. That's just what we got to trust in and believe in. All right, anybody else on that, or want to add anything to that? What's up, Kiki?
I'm not adding to it, or I don't know if I am, but I have a friend, and we were talking about, like, I thought we were on the same page about God and stuff, but she has said that somebody asked her, like, what was her biggest fear or whatever, and she said, like, where she's gonna go. Mm-hmm. And I was like, well, if you're safe, then you'll be going to heaven and stuff. And then she said she's not baptized, though. And I was like, you don't have to be baptized to get to heaven. It's just showing people, like, that you're saved and stuff. And she believes that you have to get baptized too, because she said that's what her church teaches, and that I forgot what else.
Yeah,
we were just talking about that, and she showed me this video on YouTube about this boy talking about, like, this dream he had that God gave him. And I was like, God doesn't give us dreams anymore, because, like, he just doesn't. And she, I don't know, it was hard to explain it to her, because I was like, everybody's entitled to their own opinion, and she was like, no, we're about to argue over this. But yeah, she, I don't know, I tried to explain it to her as best as I could.
Well, you know what, let's do this. Let's take it from Kiki, and let's put it back on the Bible. So let's do those two things. Let's do, number one, the baptism thing, and then we'll talk about the dreams thing. All right, do you know anywhere in the Bible where it talks about why we don't get saved by baptism, or what she was talking about as far as you get saved with baptism? Where would you go if just even for that B word in the Bible?
Act 2, whatever, he baptized, I forgot who he baptized, I'm not sure John Baptist baptized him. I know it's in that area, though, and it was, like, something that whenever Bob is like, praise the likeness of Jesus, that, it's like representing whenever he died.
Does anybody have a Bible reference for it? What we got to start doing with you guys, and what I want to do, is we got to get you guys some credibility. You know, what you want to do whenever your friends come up and they say, no, we're going to argue, you say, that's fine. I'll tell you what the Bible says. I mean, my opinion really doesn't matter about it. You know what I mean? And then you've established a credibility that's greater than your friend. And that's what you got to start doing. You got to start using what the Word of God says about these things. I'll show you a place where it does say that you have to get baptized to be saved. All right? One place is over here. Come to Acts chapter 2. All right, Acts chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 2, Peter's here and he's talking to a group of Jews that are gathered together. Look at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, if you're wondering who they is, come back to Acts chapter 1, and now look at verse 26. Actually, you're not going to get it from that. It says they there, but look at verse 15 first. All right, now watch this. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So there's 120 disciples that are together. These are all still Jews and all that stuff like that. All right, now I'm going to read really quick here just to catch back up to 26 so you can see what's happening. He says this to these disciples. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us. He was one of the 12 disciples. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that the field was called in their proper tongue, Asodema, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied us at all the time that the Lord Jesus went in out among us, beginning from baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias, and they prayed. Now, we're still talking about these disciples, these Jewish disciples. That's who the they is there. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of his ministry and apostleship, from which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go to his own place. And here it is, verse 26. And they, still the 12 disciples there, gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So these are still the Jewish guys that were hanging around with Jesus Christ. Coming down here from Acts chapter 2, in verse number 2, where it says they there, it's still talking about those Jewish apostles. Verse 3, and there appeared unto them, the Jewish apostles, cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon them. And they, still talking about the Jewish apostles. This whole thing, all the way down the route here, turn the page, come over here, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 20. But actually, look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of America. You see that right there in verse 22 at the beginning of it? Who is it? Israel. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. All right, blah, 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 blah. Keep reading. Now, jump over here to verse 37. After he goes through all this spiel about what they did to Jesus Christ, they have a change of heart. See, it didn't just go to their head, it went to their heart, and now they want to do something about it. That's what it's going to take for you to get converted, for your friends to get converted. Something's going to have to change in their heart. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, now this reading will be a lot quicker. Come over here to Mark chapter 15, or Mark 16. So right there in Acts 2, it didn't say the word saved, but it did say Repent, which means to turn from your way. Be baptized. And then he said, once you do that, you'll have your sins remitted and receive the Holy Ghost. So it sounds a lot like New Testament salvation. Your sins get washed away and you get the Holy Ghost. Now look at Mark chapter 16 and look at verse 14. Mark chapter 16, verse 14 says this. Afterward, talking about Jesus, he appeared unto the 11. Who are the 11 here? It's the same ones we just read about over there in Acts 2. Judas is dead now, so there's only 11 apostles left. What nationality were those apostles? Mexican? What? Jews. That's right. They were Israelites. All right. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. Who's them? The 11. With their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they, his closest boys, believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, there it is again, shall be saved. All right? So right there, your friend's got some good doctrine, Kiki. I mean, she's got some Bible, right? There it is. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There you go. Now, what is the number one rule that you have to apply when you start reading the Bible? Context. Context, C word. That's right. Okay? Who was Jesus Christ talking to and who was Peter talking to when he gave them those instructions to get baptized? The Jews. Very good. Very, very good. All right? So, the Jews were told to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Now, why would that happen? Well, I remember a spot way back in the Old Testament when God was talking to the nation of Israel, and he used to tell them to do things with water for cleanliness. That was a part of the Old Testament law. So it would make sense in the New Testament when these guys are talking to the Jews to tell them, listen, if you want a sign of doing what's right, if you want a sign of repentance, use that Old Testament sign that we gave you guys back there with the washing of hands and getting clean, with going down into the river and dipping, and going down under the Red Sea and coming back up again. It's just a sign. The Bible says the signs and wonders were given to Israel. All right? Now, we just got our context right there. When your friend says, listen, the Bible says that you got to get baptized to get saved, you say, well, that context is not to us, sister. It's to the Jews. It's to the nation of Israel. Now, let's come over here. Let's see what the Bible has to say about us, about the New Testament Christians here. All right? Now, something else that we got to see. Turn over to John chapter 1. People think that just because you see the word baptism in the Bible, it means that you're getting wet. It means that you're getting wet. There's more than one type of baptism. There's a spiritual baptism and there's a physical baptism. The one we just read about right there with the Jews was definitely a physical baptism. They needed to get wet. Now, John chapter 1, look at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. Now, I like that. It seems like John was redundant right there. He says, therefore am I come, baptizing with water. Well, John, it seems like all you should have said was, therefore am I come, baptizing, because all baptizing has to do with water, right? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. Verse 33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. You guys see that right there? The difference? Is the Holy Ghost the same thing as water? No, we don't have Holy Ghost bottles that we drink. We have water bottles, okay? I would love it to be like that. It'd be a lot easier to do the right thing in life. Just have a Holy Ghost bottle. Maybe I can try to look into something like that. But no, there's a baptism of water, and then there's a baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, come over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Context is the key. We saw in Kiki's verses, Acts chapter 2, Mark chapter 16, they were talking to Israel. You know what else is important about your Bible? Is knowing how your Bible works. In Mark and then Acts, that is not the church age, folks. That's written to the apostles. That's written to the Jews. That's written to the nation of Israel. Where I'm taking you right now are the 13 books that God gave to us, the Apostle Paul. All right? Now watch this. Look at how you and I get baptized. Now remember I told you there's more than one baptism, right? Okay, now watch it. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Did I tell you guys that chapter? All right? And then verse 12. Look at it. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now watch. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Well, it looks like somebody can drink the Holy Spirit right there. You see that? There you go. It's not water. For the New Testament Christian, for the church age Christian in our day and age that we live in right now, it's all about a spiritual baptism. It's no more a physical baptism that saves us. That's how we're baptized today. And the Apostle Paul is the guy that gave us our book about baptism and told us what our rules were on that subject and how we ought to handle that thing. When you guys come to discipleship lesson number two, that's what it's about, baptism in the Lord's Supper. It's all about how baptism is nothing more than an outward manifestation of something that took place inwardly. It's nothing more than a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me show you how the first man that got saved, like you and I got saved, how he did it. This is the right way for the New Testament Christian to do it. And Kiki, this might be a way, if your friend was even interested, you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 8. All right, so you're back in Acts chapter 8. And you got a guy, you got two guys over here. You got one guy that's an unsaved person, you got one that's a saved person, or a picture of one. And it's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And this eunuch was just taking care of his own, you know, business, doing what the queen of Ethiopia told him to go do, and he's minding his own business, just reading, and he comes across a passage that lays out the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He's reading this thing and trying to understand what's happening there, and God sees that this guy is reading the Bible and he's got his heart open to it, so he sends him someone to tell him what's going on. So God sends Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch's way. And once Philip gets over there, he lays out the story of Jesus Christ, about how he died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, but how he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And after that, I guess somewhere in there, Philip told him about how baptism works and how he told him that, and after you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you'll dip down into the water just like he did when he went down to the ground, and we'll pull you back up to represent a newness of life. And while that chariot was going along, the Ethiopian eunuch looked over there to the right side, and he saw this little puddle out there in the desert. And he says, look at verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now remember, he just heard about what Jesus Christ did for him. His heart is open to it, and he's ready to receive the Lord and get saved. And so he says to Philip, listen, I want to do that. I want to show the world that I'm saved. Look, there's water in the desert. It's a miracle. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Watch what Philip says to him in verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That's how it works now. If you believe with all your heart, then you can get baptized to show the world that you have believed. You say, what's that based off of? Romans chapter 10, another book that Paul gave to the New Testament Christian, where the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No water needed. One of the things I'll give your friend Kiki about that thing with baptism is the Bible says over there when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he had two guys up there on the cross with him. And one guy didn't care much for Jesus Christ. He started to mock him and make fun of him. The other guy realized his condition. He realized he was a sinner and that that was the Lord that could save his soul. And that guy said to Jesus Christ, listen, Master, I believe that you're going to heaven. And when you go there, say something nice to me, to your father, so that I can make it up there with you. You know what Jesus Christ said to him? He said, you believe me? Yeah. You believe I'm dying for your sins? I believe you're dying for my sins. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You remember when they took that thief off the cross to baptize him to make sure that he made it to heaven? Remember when that happened? Yeah, of course it didn't happen. This guy was getting executed. He's gone. Absolutely. That's because New Testament Christianity has nothing to do with getting dipped in water. That dying thief didn't need to get baptized. He just needed to do what Paul told the New Testament Christian today to do. Believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth. That's exactly what he did. All right, let's finish up here with your next thing. You said the first thing was baptism that she was screwed up on. What was the other one? What was it?
God-given dreams.
Oh, dreams. Well, this is one of our memory verses after we sung a song here. 2 Peter. This is good. I don't think I've ever done this before. When you were asking me that, now I'm like, God, I need to make some better connections here on this thing so I can use this Bible better. 2 Peter chapter 1. All right. So dreams, visions, and signs, and stuff like that. We can put all this stuff and come to the same boat. Somebody that believes in dreams will probably also have a tendency to believe in prophets. They'll have a tendency to believe in, you know, signs on billboards and stuff like that out there in the sky. And the whole idea with that is just that God will use whatever medium possible to get his word across to us, to make sure that he can, you know, respond back to us and stuff like that. All right. So when it comes to God communicating with us, hold your hand here in 2 Peter and then come back to 1 Corinthians 13 real quick. You guys know what a prophet is, right? Okay. Now, the purpose of the prophets was that back in the Old Testament, they didn't have like a Mardell's or a Christian bookstore. They didn't even have Johannes Gutenberg's printing press yet. So there was actually no Bible back then. And the Bible was still being written. And the book wasn't complete yet. So in order for God to get his word out, he had to do it through men. And we're going to see here in a second, the Bible says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God's Spirit would come upon a man. And he would empower that man to do the job that was necessary. It wasn't just when it came to writing the Bible. You hear stories like when you're reading about Samson, how the Bible came, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he, you know, slaughtered, you know, this huge mass of people and stuff like that. You hear about how the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul or came upon David to accomplish a task. So God's Spirit would come upon a man to help him do whatever task he needed to get done. All right, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's see what the Bible has to say about getting the Word of God and the interpretation, all that stuff like that. Now, we're talking about knowledge and trying to get a clear, concise knowledge of what God wants for us. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now what that simply means is Paul is talking about right now the Bible's not complete. All of our knowledge is not complete yet. And when we prophesy, we don't have the full revelation of God. The revelation wasn't complete until John wrote it in 90 AD or whatnot. 1 Corinthians, I mean, that book was written, I mean, shoot. We're talking about 57 or 59 AD. So it's not for about 30 more years and the Bible's going to be completed. And Paul's already writing 1 Corinthians. So he says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now watch this, verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Okay, what was in part? That's the visions, that's the signs, that's the wonders, that's all the stuff that was happening in part, the prophesying. And the Bible says, when that which is perfect, talking about your Bible, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And he says here, verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, Zach, what are you talking about? Signs, wonders, visions, dreams, all that stuff like that. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even as I also am known. Now jump over here, I'll show you how it works. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, when it comes to someone saying God gave them a dream, God gave them an experience, and I won't even deny this. I won't even deny that when you're dreaming, some spiritual lesson happened, you woke up and were able to act on it. There's been many a times I went to sleep late working on something in the Bible, and I got clarity on how to say it and write it down when I woke up. That's normal. That would happen with anything. Anybody in here that's ever been really serious about learning an instrument or learning a sport, the same things have happened. I've done things in my dream that I've never touched before and woke up and had some idea on how to do it before. Okay? So that's just your brain, you know, working maybe subconsciously to get stuff accomplished. That has nothing to do with God doing something supernaturally or miraculously. All right? So what's taking place here in 2 Peter 1, Peter, one of the most spiritual people that ever lived, who has the keys to the kingdom of God, he talks about one of the greatest experiences that ever took place in his life. And what he says will trump anything that any charismatic, anybody that's ever thought they got a dream from God has ever, would even come close to. Right down here in verse 15, let's pick it up there. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So if anybody should recognize when Jesus Christ is talking to them, or when he gives them a sign, it should be Peter. He was an eyewitness of all his miracles and his majesty. Watch this, verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, verse 17 says right there, that there came such a voice from glory. We don't have time to turn back there right now because of time, but in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke chapter 9, you have when Jesus Christ went up on the mount with his top three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And the Bible calls that the Mount of Transfiguration. When he was up there, that's when Moses and Elijah showed up next to him in a cloud. Jesus Christ starts shining bright as a light. And out of heaven, God's voice came down and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this is a supernatural experience that's taking place. And there was no drugs that were involved in this whole thing. So it was real, okay? So that's what's going on. Now watch this. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice. The voice of God, guys. What's your Bible called? The Word of God. It's God's voice. Now watch. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now watch this, verse 18. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. But watch what he says now, verse 19. He heard God's actual words. He heard God's actual voice. He was not dreaming. He was not high. This is in reality with a sober spiritual person. Verse 19.
we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. A more sure word of prophecy than if God himself were to speak to you audibly. Now what is it? Verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is what's in your laps right now, kids. Over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, thou hast, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It's what's in your lap that God calls a more sure word of prophecy. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So right there, pretty much, God clears it up for us, and he shows us that, listen, dreams, signs, and wonders and stuff like that, when I allowed that stuff to happen, it was because my Bible wasn't completed. The reason why I cut that stuff off now is because you don't have to listen to a dream and wonder if I was talking to you. You can just turn in the pages and see that I was talking to you.
Yeah, I told her too that another reason why God doesn't have to tell us in our dreams is because you just have to look for your Bible. And like we said in Revelation and stuff, like it's going to happen. Because we were also talking about the rapture and she was, because in the video he was describing people going through the white throne judgment, and I was trying to explain that to her. And I was talking about Matthew to her too, since because she was like, she was scared because, like, when he was saying that they were getting thrown into the fire, like, he departed and all that. So,
there you go. Can your friend read?
Yes, she is.
All right, you turn to it in your Bible and let her sit there and read it to you. You pat her on the back while she's reading, make her feel good, okay? All right, guys. Well, good job. That was different, but I think it was good. I think it was necessary. Nothing that we orchestrated ourselves. So let's go ahead and pray. I'll let you.